If you don't like big visions that are frankly bonkers, you won't like this, because this is a big one. It is more than we can do. But the church council believe this is where God is leading us, because the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. This is like Jesus' house. In a moment, we're going to hear God's words read to us, a place where Jesus was at home. And what encourages us about our vision is what we see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels, and particularly in this passage in Mark chapter 2, we're going to hear, and try and put ourselves into that place. What we see Jesus doing there is what we think he wants to do more of here. It's not just our idea. This is the word of God that is encouraging us and giving us hope. What would Jesus love to do in a place where he's at home? Well, picture your own home, or picture my home. Suppose I invite you back to my house. Olivia, if you've got the first slide, just stick it up, would you? If you come back to my house, I invite you for dinner this week. You say, well, who's cooking? I say, my wife. Okay, you say, I'll come along. Here's what you find outside my front door. This is Mildred the camper van. Why? Because my wife and I, we love Mildred the camper van. The fact she's got a name, it's a suggestion perhaps we're a bit too serious about her. She's ill at the moment. That's why there's a cable attached to her battery. We love camper vanning. Here's another thing we love, another member of our family, not a thing. This is Hakey. We love going for a walk or a run with Hakey the dog. We're not so keen on dog training. That's why he's still sitting on the sofa. And he has been for 7 years. We love having a mess on a desk. And if you look at the papers there, you see some sermon notes and some French phrases I like to do. My house, where I live, gives you signs of who I am, what I love. What does Jesus love when he's in the house? If you like to follow God's word by opening the Bible, you can do. But here's another way of doing it. You might like to close your eyes as Tom comes up and reads from God's word and put yourself in the scene and imagine how you would feel, what you might do if you are here in this place. It's a house. It's packed out. Jesus is there. He's speaking. You're listening. And this is what happens to you.
So this is Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat where the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God.
For the next few minutes, I just want to draw out three of the things Jesus loves to do and that he wants to do here. Then I'm going to hand over to Nick, who's going to answer the so what question. So what exactly does this story, this true story from the Gospel of Mark 2, mean for us at All Saints Peckham? And we're going to finish by how you and I can respond using the pledge card and specific ways you can respond. Until a few days ago, Nick, who's going to be answering that, so what question was our ops director here, part-time. And his work over the last 3 years, along with that of others, is actually one reason why this vision for 2016 and for good, we're calling it Making Space for Good in Peckham. Can you see what we did there? For good means for doing good that God wants, and for good a long time. We're not just talking about next year. For good. His work, along with that of others, is the reason we've got this going on. It's not just about repairing stuff like that up there that you might have just noticed or thought we were avoiding talking about. It's something pretty big. What is Jesus doing in this house in Capernaum? What does he love to do? Can you put up the next slide, because this no longer works. Here's what he's doing. Verse 1 and 2. Loads of people are coming to this house. It's probably Simon Peter's house. And Jesus is welcoming them all. He's doing this throughout the Gospels. There's no bouncer at the gate saying, no, you can't come in. There's nobody selling entry tickets at the door. There's no exam qualifications that you've got to pass before you're allowed in. And as the story goes on, we're going to see that if there's no room to get in through the door, you can come in through the roof. And Jesus says this. That's what he says. This is who he is and what he is always doing throughout history. He hasn't stopped. Straight after this passage, verse 13, he's out on the streets because he is accessible. This is the holy God, accessible to unholy people like you and me, reconciling us to God. That's what he loves to do. If you walk past All Saints Church on many days of the week, this isn't the message that's being given out. Lots of people who commute from Peckham Rye Station don't even notice we're here. They don't notice we're open, because there's a little side entrance there to the office. But there's surely something better we could do with this building to put this message out there. Welcome. It's what Jesus is always doing throughout the whole of history. It's what we want to do. I did a little audit. It was 3 weeks ago now, so it's slightly out of date. 960 people came onto this site, and we welcomed them as best we could. Loads of people, I didn't count, but we did a rough guess at how many came to parents and toddlers, carers and toddlers. They walked down there, go to the hall. Quite a few people came to see Winnie and Rachel. They're CAP friends, Christians Against Poverty. Few people came to services. Some people came to a wedding. Some young people came to Alive and Explore. They're two youth groups on a Friday evening and after school clubs, and so on. It was 960, give or take. Making Space for Good in Peckham is about giving Jesus welcome to double that number, to have a cafe that's open here, not just on Tuesday and Wednesday mornings, which is brilliant, but every day. Having space for youth so they're not crammed like sardines into a place that's basically an office next door, but a place that's actually a youth space to get out the message of Jesus a lot better. What else is Jesus doing in the house? He's doing this. Verse 2, if you've got any Bibles or else in your imagination, he preached the word. This jam-packed house where you and I are sitting, we two are like sardines, he's preaching the word. Mark 1, verse 15, sums up the word of Jesus. It says, it is good news which repentance is a part. Jesus came saying, repent and believe the good news. And what happens next is, if you like, a visual aid of what the good news of the gospel actually is. At this point in the sermon, we were going to have an actor come in and interrupt me, bursting through the door, making a lot of commotion and needing prayer and shouting at me to get some prayer. And we thought, well, one of you might have come to help me, and you'd be really annoyed when you found it was Tim Armstrong dressed up as an actor, and you'd be really annoyed at that. Or the others of you would be thinking, I wonder what they teach you at theological college to do about this. Just a gimmick. But imagine that happened. I'd be really annoyed if it was real. You might be. If it was your house where you've invited Jesus in and somebody smashed your roof and lowered a guy down, you'd be annoyed. I would be. He'd be making a real mess. The good news of the gospel looks like this. When everybody's annoyed at this crazy guy being lowered down like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible, but not nearly as cool as that. Do you know that film? No, don't worry. He's being lowered down anyway. Making a mess. Jesus says this, verse 5. Son, calls him a child of God, son. Your sins are forgiven. This is the gospel. He wipes the slate clean of this man's inner need for healing. Goodness, his outer need is obvious. His inner need that you have, that I have, that everyone has, whether we know it or not, Jesus is the one who reconciles unholy people to a holy God. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is getting out the good news. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that even better with what we've got? And what he's basically doing, just like a potter mending a broken jug, he's putting the brokenness of this guy, this paralyzed man, on the mat together. And as a sign of that to him and to everyone, he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. All of us, of the 960, came onto site the other week. We're all paralyzed, but not as obviously. We can be paralyzed by thoughts that just keep repeating on a loop in our head. Or paralyzed, addicted to habits that we simply cannot get out of. Paralyzed by memories, or at least limping with memories, we have no power of our own to get rid of. Or weaknesses we're confronted by, brokenness of different kinds. And the gospel is that there is a healing and a wholeness on offer for us all. And just as the Lord is here, his spirit is with us, he is with you in your welcome if your heart, if you give him that, and is at work healing on the inside and transforming you and me. Our vision is for this place to be a place of healing and wholeness. So what exactly does that look like? Before I hand over to Nick, there is a beautiful expression that Celtic Christians used. They talked of thin places, thin places. Somebody described that, defined it, as a place where worship and the word of God has been spoken and received for a long time, and where the distance between heaven and earth collapses, a thin place. Our prayer is that this remains a thin place, becomes even thinner, where everyone can meet with the living Lord Jesus. So what exactly might that look like and mean for us? Nick, thank you.
So my job is to try and explain practically some of where the church is going over the next 6 months to a year, and kind of sketch out perhaps what good looks like in 3, 4, 5 years from now. As Jonathan said at the beginning, we're going to be asking for 3 things at the end of this. The first is that people consider either giving or increasing their personal giving to the church. The second is to consider a one-off gift. And the third is to attend a launch party for the site development project in November. But before, and I'm going to go through why those 3 things are important and what we're going to do with them. But before I do, to give you some idea of the scale of the church, we have a budget each year of about £500,000. And that runs all of the activities, supports all the church staff. And that is almost entirely supported by the giving of people here, us. And that's from somebody who was just shortly ago on the staff team. That's an amazing privilege to be part of that and to have part of your, you know, it was a gift to work on the team and to be supported by the congregation. So why are we asking for an increase in giving? Well, we've done 2 things this year, or the PCC have done 2 things, which are affecting the budgetary position that we have. It means that we need more money to do what we're trying to do. The first is that this year we budgeted for 1 intern, and the PCC decided that we had 2 fantastic people that they wanted to take on, and they're sitting in the back, Abby and Angelica. And that's brilliant, and we pay for their training, and their training plus their salary equals London Living Wage, and the PCC felt that was really important. But because of that, we haven't quite budgeted enough for that, so we're in faith asking for people to cover that. And the second thing that's happening this year is that with me stepping down, Tom, where's Tom? Somewhere over the back there, waving, is coming on the staff team full-time from December. And I work 2 days a week, and Tom's coming on 5 days a week, and it doesn't take much maths to realise that there's a shortfall there. So we are asking people to consider increasing their giving or giving for the first time of an additional £10. Now, for some of us, that's a lot of money, and some of us, that's not much money. And give according to your need. But we think that if 200 people gave an extra £10 a month, that would equal some £24,000, and that would meet that shortfall to support that additional intern and Tom's position from December. So that's the first thing to say. The second thing is, as I said, we're also asking people about one-off giving. And I don't think we sometimes realise what a miracle this church is. So I was lucky enough just over a week ago to hear some more about its history. Does anyone know a guy called William Wilberforce? He kind of helped get rid of slavery, a few things like that. Well, he was part of something called the Clapham sect. And they were operating in Victorian times. And they had this twin vision of the good news and also social change. And so they founded something called the Clapham sect. It was a number of people that was aligned to that vision. And they were real movers and shakers looking to shape Victorian society. And in fact, this church was founded out of that, because Reverend Garston, a Victorian crazy dude, had a vision to carve out. He saw a train station being built, and he thought, do you know what that train station needs? That needs a church right next door to it. And so he looked at that need, and he looked at the people, and he thought, do you know what? I'm going to get anyone I can, and that was mainly mobilized through the Clapham sect, to help give and build this. And he carved it out of 4 parishes. So he took 4 parishes and carved out. We were actually one of the smallest parishes in the whole of the country. And he carved out this to give that station its church. And that probably explains why we were consecrated by the 3rd son of William Wilberforce, who opened this church in 1867. He was then bishop of, what were we under, Jonathan? No, we went to Southwark then. Yes, Rochester, thank you. You said he's going to be great, isn't he, when he starts in December. He already knows his stuff. So why is that important? Well, we did in April a feasibility study to understand where we wanted this church to be in 5-10 years' time. And the vision is big. The vision is amazing. But there is one little sticking point that we have got to cross and pray for. So Jonathan has a vicarage. Some of you may have visited it. But he also has another vicarage, and it's just here. He's actually one of the few vicars with two vicarages. But because the vicarages are owned by the diocese, we have to buy that off them. Now, we're going to negotiate on that, but we need to have a sum of money, and the sum of money we're talking to do that is £100,000. But that is really important, because if you imagine this site, it's very hard to do anything when the vicarage space isn't part of it. Because, you know, whichever way you flip or, you know, spin the dice, try and build a building, what makes sense is to kind of connect this church with the hall. So that's the second ask tonight, is that one-off donation. And that is really to solve something that the church has really been struggling with for the last 10, 15 years. In fact, both under the previous Vicar Frog and the one before that, Bob, they both really hit the scuppers on buying that land. And the amazing privilege we've had in the last couple of years is actually we've been working with the diocese to solve the legal position, because originally they thought that, in fact, they had it in some kind of other pot of land, which meant they had to sell it for a commercial rate. And the amazing thing was to discover that it wasn't, and it was still Jonathan's vicarage. It just happens to have two vicarages. So that's why we're asking for the one-off giving. So what's this big picture? Well, the big picture is this. The Clapham sect had this vision, and it's a beautiful vision, to feed the poor, to educate everybody, and to give people the good news. And that's kind of the vision we still have here. In fact, it is the vision we have here still. That's why we do the CAP work. That's why we do youth work. That's why we have our drop-in cafe. That's why we support Food Cycle and make that part of our community. And so what we want to do is we want to do two things. First of all, we want to turn this church, which is to put the front that end and to put a drop-in cafe area in that corner, and to kind of fix all of the things that need fixing and kind of bring this up to grade, and to make this a lobby area that people walk through. And that's kind of like phase one of what we're envisaging. And the second phase then is to knock down the vicarage and to build a connecting building through to the church, and then put a mezzanine level in the church. And that's going to cost a lot of money. We think about £5.5 million. And that's a crazy idea. But we're a God. We're a group of people who believe in a God of crazy ideas. And to give you one instance of what crazy means and why it might just be possible, let me tell you about these chairs. You see, when we had this feasibility study, one of the things that came out of it was, wouldn't it be great to remove the pews that were here? Yes, they're loved, but it would really free up what we can do. And to be honest, we all thought that's a great idea, that's never going to happen, we're going to need a lot of money to make that happen. But do you know what? A church in St. Stephen's Twickenham said, we're getting rid of our chairs. And we're like, yeah, it's still going to be a lot of work. But actually, amazingly, and I'm still not quite sure how it happened, for less than £10,000, we've actually done it. And we haven't changed our budget at all. And And sometimes you have to give God thanks for a miracle, because part of my job, I work for a much bigger charity, work there full time now. And let me tell you, that sort of project to remove these pews and to redo the electrics and all the work that we did at the same time and happened this summer should normally cost £70,000 to £80,000. And so just for a moment, you have to live in that space where God has made something possible that we should think is impossible. And for me, that gives me faith that who knows what's going to happen over the next 3, 4, 5 years. But God is a God of the impossible being made possible for his glory and to his good. So we're going to start this crazy vision with a party on the 19th of November in here. We're going to celebrate God's miracle of these chairs, of what he has achieved. We're going to have a sit-down meal for 250 people, and we're going to have some dancing, and there's going to be an auction of promises, which Jonathan will speak about in a moment. And this is the start of a journey. We don't know where this journey is going to go. We've got some sketch or idea, but we don't know where God is taking us. But what we do know is that we have faith to follow a God who changes us and changes the world. Thank you.
So if you can take the pledge card that you got when you came in and just look at it, we're asking you to return these. What happens in Mark chapter 2 was a response by Jesus to people's faith. Our first ask is, have you got the faith to take the risk that November the 19th could be just a waste of your time? It won't be, but if you can come to that and celebrate with us and believe with us and be inspired with us on the evening, you tick that box. We've got an Eventbrite event going out online to get numbers, but you can also sign up by filling in this. That's number one. If you're free on November the 19th, come along. If you're not free, get free and then come along. Is that okay? Well, just saying. Second, as like the icing on the cake of our fundraising, something that will be fun, that will also model one of our All Saints values, that everybody is involved with this. Whether you've got a mite, a widow's mite, or you're a millionaire, everybody can be involved in the auction of promises. Have you got something you could auction? So far, somebody who owns a house in France is auctioning a week of that. You can bid for that if you've got money. If you've got an hour that you could give, and you can babysit, and you're qualified, and DBS checks and all that, you could give that. Whatever you've got in time, or gift, or object that's valuable, like your house in France, you could auction that, be part of that auction of promises. Number three, you can tick that box and tell us what it is. Number three, we are asking you to pray about what you give regularly. Maybe you give to the hilt. You have thought about this a lot. Jesus speaks a lot about what we do with our wallets, with our bank accounts. You can tell a lot about me by coming to my house. You could tell also a lot about me by looking at my bank account, if you wanted to. You could hack into it, see what I give to. It will tell you a lot about my heart. I'll tell you. I bet yours would tell you a lot about yours. I'm not going to hack into it. But what you do with your money says a lot about what's in here. And we're asking you, if this vision speaks to your heart and Jesus is speaking to your heart, just ask him what to give to it. And regular giving is the way many of us, I'm just speaking to All Saints members. If you're a visitor, this isn't for you. But if you are a member here, you can give as I do, through our bank account. That's why our offering bowl is usually empty when it goes around here. I'm just assuming people give in other ways, which is really good. Fourthly, as Nick said, if, and this will perhaps be just a few people, if you can give a one-off gift to Making Space for Good in Peckham, that will go towards the purchase of this land and perhaps more than that, but that's our first ask. It's a lot of money. But here's the experience of this church and of me personally, that you can't outgive God. This church tithes, that means giving a tenth of our giving to all saints around the world. That stuff Jesus is doing all around the world. Lucy, who's here, and others pray into and work out what God's calling us to support with our money. It's a big chunk of money. It's a tithe of our budget that's not restricted giving. I do the same. Not because I'm holy and good, but because my wife is. She's converted me. She's converted my wallet. I have never been so well off. That's just my experience. This isn't prosperity gospel. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure will be poured into your lap. Some people here I know could give testimony of that. But it's faith to give. It's bonkers to give. The whole world is telling us we've got to save and we've got to buy because we're living in a consumer world. Jesus says, give, this bonkers thing of giving, which is investing in his kingdom. If you, like I, believe this is of God's kingdom, give what you can. A widow once gave a mite and Jesus blessed it. What is your mite? It could be £1 million. It could be a home in France. It could be this, that, or the other. We believe that God blesses people's faith. He once looked up when he was at home and saw a hole in a roof and a man being lowered down. When he saw their faith, that is what God smiles at. That is what releases God's blessing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not my idea. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. For some of us, me included, a hard thing is to give money. I've learned it's a good thing to do that hard thing because it's a thing of faith, and God loves faith as Jesus loved faith on that day in Capernaum. Would you please stand with me? As the band come forward now, I just invite you to hold the pledge card in your hand just as a symbol of this vision that we're asking God to lead us forward in tonight. Lord God, you are a God of miracles. And you use your people who you've put your spirit in and started to work in us as we go on a journey of faith. And I pray you would release in us all the faith we need to respond in whatever way you're calling us to. With this little card in our hand, I pray for your blessing on the evening of November the 19th. On this thing we're doing called an auction of promises, on the gifts of your people in terms of time and talent and in money to bless the budget that we are seeking you to set for us. We've got a budget meeting this week. Would you set our budget? Would you give us the faith, Lord Jesus, and the means to buy this piece of land next door? To turn this church around and in the direction you want it to go. To believe in you for a cafe. To believe in you to do more of your welcoming. Of your getting out the good news. Of your healing work more and more. And please would you use us in this endeavor.